In Lamentations chapter 3 is where I want to begin. In Lamentations chapter 3. And I realize that that's not often the place we begin sermons from. In Lamentations chapter 3. But I think it's an important reading this evening. In Lamentations chapter 3, beginning in verse 16. There we read there, Jeremiah says, Lamentations 3 and verse 16. He has made my teeth grind on gravel, and made me cower in ashes. My soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. So I say, my endurance has perished, and so has my hope from the Lord. Woody Allen once said that whatever you think of God, you have to put Him down as an underachiever. Now, I'm not sure if Mr. Allen was trying to be cute or funny, or maybe he was trying to make some profound theological statement. But I think there are a lot of people who would agree with him that God just hadn't, didn't, or for some reason quite shouldn't. He just didn't get the job done. That what we wanted from God, maybe what we prayed for from God, just didn't materialize. God has not performed up to our expectations. Prayers went unanswered. Or bad things happened despite being good, despite being very, very good. So people pour out their frustrations as Jeremiah did in this text. God, I thought you were going to take care of that. I really prayed about that a lot. Or God, I'm still having trouble with this. You know, I read so much about your power in the Bible, but it doesn't seem like any of your power is working in my life. God, in the Bible, you did so much and you are so awesome. Now it doesn't seem like you're doing anything at all. All of that is to say that sometimes people are disappointed with God. They're disappointed, and that disappointment sets in when our expectations are not met. And for a lot of people, God doesn't measure up. God just didn't get the job done. He has let us down. Now, for some of you this evening, you don't have a clue what I'm talking about, maybe. Maybe, in fact, maybe you're a little concerned that somebody would articulate those kinds of things so clearly. And if that's you this evening, let me just urge you to tuck the sermon away where you can get to it. Because as you go along in life, you may come back and may need it. But for a lot of you this evening, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Whether we want to say so clearly the kinds of things that Jeremiah says here in Lamentations, God, you have made all my hope perish from the earth. You know what I'm talking about. You know how it feels, at least from our own vantage point, that God has let you down. And of course, for some people, that kind of thing becomes the defining event of their lives. Their whole life is overshadowed by that letdown. They seem almost sometimes to enjoy rehearsing that failure and talking about how God had failed them, how disappointed they are with the Lord. And of course, that is absolutely to say then that if you want to say anything about being religious or coming to church or being a Christian, that it's this excuse. And it is the excuse to end all excuses that comes up. And it says, I tell you why I'm not doing any of that. I am unhappy with God. He wasn't there for me. He didn't get it done. I am disappointed in Him. Well, what do you do? What do you do when you are disappointed with God? Without any question, it is impossible to worship someone who is a disappointment. Who gives their all to someone who has let them down. Nobody does. So this evening, I want to direct your attention to what the Bible says about what we ought to do when we feel God has let us down, when we are disappointed in Him. I appreciate the songs we sing tonight that will articulate the kinds of things that we are talking about this evening. Now, you may be surprised that I would even broach such a subject. And you may even more surprised for me to say that the Bible has some things to say about that. But the Word of God has lots to say about that. Because there are a lot of people in the Bible who say to the Lord, I didn't get it. I thought this would happen. It didn't happen. Where were you? There are a lot of people like Jeremiah. And the Bible is full of verses like the ones that we just read. So the Bible does give us direction to deal with genuine disappointment in the Lord. And I think some of that direction begins in places like the book of Proverbs. In Proverbs chapter 27. Proverbs 27. I think that the beginning of this conversation this evening, I think, is well found in Proverbs 27. In verse 12, we need to realize, understand that we are on dangerous ground when we feel disappointed with God. Look at what Solomon says. Solomon says there, Proverbs 27, verse 12, he says, "The prudent sees danger and hides himself, but the simple go on and suffer for it." It's just not so that life always has warning signs. Isn't that right? Sometimes they are there, though. Sometimes you're going down the road, the sign says, blasting zone ahead. Sometimes that's there. And we see that, and we understand what that means, and what we're supposed to do. Or sometimes we're in a national park, and it says, don't feed the bears. And there's a big discussion about what happens when you feed the bears. Sometimes we're driving down the road, the sign says, bridge out ahead. And we know that we can't keep going down the same road. We're going to have to take a detour. That doesn't always happen, though. Sometimes danger is there, and we may not be alerted to it. And that's why I want to start this evening by saying that if you're wise, you're going to look out. And we need to be very wise. We need to be very careful when we find ourselves upset with God. Because there is all kinds of trouble that we can fall into when we feel that somehow God has let us down. For example, we could end up maybe being irreverent. Thought about that any? I think about the book of Job here. I think the book of Job helps us with this. In Job 16, maybe the book of Job is the actual best place to be talking about disappointment with God. Because that is exactly what Job is. This whole book where Job sits down with three friends and they're disappointed with God because God is striking Job dead like they thought he would need to be done, and which is exactly what they think Job needs. And Job, he's pretty unhappy because God isn't running the universe the way Job thinks it ought to be run. And so Job says in Job 16 and verse 7 here, he says, Surely now God has worn me out. He has made desolate all my company. And he has shriveled me up, which is a witness against me. And my leanness has risen up against me. It testifies to my face. He has torn me in his wrath and hated me. He has gnashed his teeth at me. My adversary sharpens his eye against me. Now verse 11 here. God gives me up to the ungodly and casts me into the hands of the wicked. Job says some hard things about God here, doesn't he? Some things that turns out are not true. In chapter 19 and verse 6, notice there in chapter 19 and verse 6, "Know then that God has put me in the wrong and closed his net about me." Job says, God, you're just not doing it right. You're not doing right for me. God, this isn't fair. You're not being fair to me. In fact, in Job 23, as those friends talk with Job and as they amplify their certainty that Job has done something wrong, Job amplifies his certainty that God is in the wrong. He says there in chapter 23 and verse 1, Job answers and says, "Today also my complaint is bitter. My hand is heavy on account of my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. I would lay my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know what he would answer me and understand what he would say to me. Would he contend with me in the greatness of his power? No, he would pay attention to me." I'll tell you, the problem here is that God just won't show up. Because if I could put my case before God, I could explain to him just how wrong he is. In fact, in Job 24, notice some of the hard things that Job says here. He says, here's how I would make my case. He says in verse 12, "From out of the city the dying groan, and the soul of the wounded cries for help. Yet God charges no one with wrong." I tell you, God, you're just not getting it done. You're a failure, God. And Job says so. Of course, as a result of that, in Job 42, is that God does show up. And an amazing occurrence. The Lord shows up and says to Job, "Job, let's just talk a little bit about running the universe now." And by the time, of course, God is done with his little lesson for Job and his friends, Job says in Job 42 and verse 6, "Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." Job was hurting. Job's world had been turned upside down. Job said a lot of dumb things in his bitterness that he ended up having to repent of. If you are unhappy with God and you are blaming God, watch out. Watch what you say about God. Watch what you say to God. You may end up having to repent as well. And I say as well in Psalm 73, the psalmist here in Psalm 73, we need to be careful because sometimes people just lose their faith in this situation. People get unhappy with God and they end up just giving up. In Psalm 73, this is the song of Asaph. And Asaph says, "I was looking around and I saw how the wicked prospered here." He says, "I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." You know what happened to Asaph? Verse 2, go back one. "But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, and my steps had nearly slipped." When things don't go as we expected, that can be a blow to our faith. This week we're talking about faith moving forward. When we feel that God has let us down, where does that lead our faith? Not forward. That goes backwards. And it can cause us to lose that thing. How can I believe in a God that has let this happen to me? Why should I serve a God who does not answer prayer or care for His people? I'm not talking about people who just don't want to serve God and they're looking for any excuse to stop serving God. I'm talking about people who are heavily invested in Christianity. And something terrible happens in their life and they are unhappy with God, and so they cash out and quit. They quit serving the Lord. Asaph said, "That nearly happened to me. I nearly slipped. I nearly lost my faith." And for some people, when things go awry and God doesn't do to suit them, it's not nearly slipped. It is slipped. There will be people in hell for all eternity. Think about this. Because they allowed their disappointment with God to cost them their soul. Cost them their soul. Think about how important this matter really is. And of course, part of that is when we get unhappy with God, we just try to get us a new God that does like we want God to do. In Romans chapter 1, the age-old human invention to God not being what we want Him to be is just to create our own God. And Paul speaks about this matter in Romans 1. Romans 1 and verse 20, Paul says, Romans 1 and verse 20, "For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things." Don't like God? Get your own. Get a tree. Start carving. Get some gold. Get some silver. Heat it up. Get a mold. Pop out your own God. Just like if you don't like the car you got, trade in on a new and improved and better car. If you don't like the God you got, just trade him in on a new and improved model. All around us, the marketplace is full of such gods. All around us. There are the Eastern gods, the ancient Eastern gods that have to be placated with rituals and chanting and the wearing of amulets and tiny statues. There is the New Age gods that are so Hollywood cool. There are even new versions of Jesus. Various scholars have combed through the Bible and decided we want a little bit of this and a little bit of that and our new Jesus that we are making. These are gods who are like us because they were made by us. And these are gods that we can be comfortable with. Because even if they disappoint us, and since they are so powerless and not really gods, at least they don't have make demands on us for us to change our lives. So let's just make a good luck charm and we'll worship that. What a disastrous road that is. To give up on God because God didn't do what we wanted God to do. But think of how many today have done exactly that. Made their own God. Not uncommon for folks in the Bible to be unhappy with the Lord. Read Psalm. Read Job. Read Jeremiah. But what we see again and again and again in all of those accounts is that the people learned that they need to be careful when they're unhappy with God. That's a dangerous situation that can easily lead to a grave and serious sin. And even as we're thinking about the dangerous kind of ground, let me move beyond some of that. What we need to do is we need to think about our criteria for evaluating God. Let's think about that a little bit. I tell you, if you'll bear with me for a moment, I got to tell you, a little over a month, I think it's 33, 34 days, it'll be my favorite time of year. College football season. I love college football, let me tell you. There are no other sports to me. It is college football, and that's it. I mean, and lots of pressure for college football teams. Lots of pressure. I mean, just multi-million dollar contracts and serious things and lots of trouble. You know, we live in Alabama. Alabama football is big there. Big. And I tell you what's so interesting to me, living in Alabama, is that you can go to the national championship game every year. Nick Saban, next 3 years, can take Alabama to the national championship game 3 years in a row. But if in those 3 years they lose to Auburn all 3 years, he's out. He's out. We can't lose to Auburn. Can't do that. Bama fans just be unhappy about that. Be thinking about that 365 days a year, losing to Auburn. Can't do that. Fire the coach. Fire the athletic director. Real unhappy about that. Let's think about another team here. This is the Temple Owls in Philadelphia. Temple Owls, you should know, they're record holders as well. And their record is they have the most losing seasons in the NCAA. Most losing seasons. In fact, in 2005, they went winless. 0-11. Next year, they went 1-11. And they have more losing seasons than winning ones. And they are arguably probably perhaps one of the worst teams in the NCAA Division I. What if this year, what if the Temples go to the national championship game and lose? It wouldn't matter. He'd be pumped up about that, man. Hoot and holler, we made it. We were there. We made it to the game. They'd be pumped up about it. Now, without pushing the metaphor too far, what's the difference? With one team being fired up about even showing up the national championship game, and another team just let down if they get there, but they lost to their rival. What's the difference? Well, the difference, I think, is expectations. Ty got a lot of talent. They're expected to win. Temple Owls, they're just expected just to show up. In the same sense, what's your expectations of God? Let me tell you what a lot of people's expectation of God is. Here's how a lot of people view God. A lot of people see God as this. God, you know, I'm trying to be a good person. I want to try to kind of be a Christian and do good things and so forth. And in exchange, God, well, you're just going to run out in front of me. And you're going to make sure that all the problems and troubles are just pushed out of the way. And that life is good. That life is great. You know, I'll do my part, God. You do your part. Doesn't that sound lame? Boy, just saying it like that. Just putting it out there like that just sounds horrible. But that's what most people think. I'm being good. God's job is just to roll out the red carpet in front of me. I mean, smooth it out. I don't want any bumps. I don't want any ridges. I don't want any place that I might trip up. Everything is supposed to be good because I'm trying to serve God. Where did that expectation of God come from? I'll tell you this. It didn't come from the Bible. Look what the Bible says. In John 16, Jesus is talking to the apostles, those that were the closest to Jesus. Did Jesus tell them, hey, life's going to be great. You're never going to have any problems. He says there, John 16 and 33, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. You're going to have problems, Jesus says. Jesus tells the apostles that this is going to be difficult and hard, and difficulties are all around you, and problems and strife and tribulations will be yours. But that goes just beyond the apostles. In Philippians 1, as Paul wrote to the Philippian brethren, he says to them in Philippians 1 and 29, he says, for it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in Him, but also suffer for His sake. What happens to you if I'm serving God? It's all going to be good. Paul says, you're serving God, you're going to suffer as a servant of God. That's a little change, isn't it? In fact, if you look at 2 Corinthians 12, Paul reveals here for us that he personally has suffered. That he had some hardships and some physical malady. He himself had a problem that he was really bothered about. I mean, really bothered. And he did ask God to do something about that. Notice there, verse 7, 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 7. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. Verse 9, God says, well, of course I'll get rid of that. That's my job, Paul, to make your life good, right? God says in verse 9, he says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Where is the fix-it-all God now? Where is the idea that God is my personal butler, that He is my valet, that He is the cosmic fixer and repairer of every trouble? Not found in Scripture. One writer said, and I like this quote, one writer says, God will inevitably appear to disappoint the man who is attempting to use Him as a convenience, a prop, or a comfort for his own plans. And could I add here, maybe modify, that if you are not on board with that business about, you know, I'm a Christian, so God's just to smooth everything out, it might well be that your expectation of God is, I'm a Christian, so I know God isn't going to smooth everything out. But He's supposed to smooth out the big things, right? And you know, that's not found in Scripture either. What's found in Scripture is exactly the opposite of that. God allows His people to suffer. And that bad and difficult things happen to those who are serving the Lord, that will happen. Someone says, I thought I've read something about prayer and about God answering prayer. And since so much of our disappointment with God oftentimes revolves around prayer, let me say a word or two in that direction. Biblically speaking, prayer is not viewed as the genie in the lamp. And tactics and techniques of prayer are about how to, you know, rub that lamp in a certain way so the genie will appear and smooth life back out. In John 15, oftentimes people read various passages about prayer and about it being answered and about the power of prayer. But many times, they're not taking everything the Bible says about prayer into account. So, for example, John 15 and verse 7, Jesus says there, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, it'll be done for you. When the Word of Christ abides in me, when it lives in me, then what I would ask for be very different than if I'm doing and living as I please. Yes. Someone says, well, that's the fine print, I guess, Aaron. Actually, that's printed in the same size of all the rest of the verses in my Bible. How about yours? The Bible makes no secret that prayer is not some blank check that God is obligated to endorse no matter whatever you've written on it. The Bible never says that everything or every prayer is going to be answered positively and that we can just pray for anything. God, don't let it rain on my picnic. God, let me win the lottery. God, give me all the green lights, never any red. God, give me an open lane at Walmart and I mean a parking spot by their front door. God never promises all prayer is going to be automatically granted as if prayer was some magic incantation. And when we get to thinking about it, we start to realize pretty quickly that many times we pray for foolish and even dumb things. And in retrospect, we are thankful that God didn't grant such foolish requests. And you see that many times our disappointment with God is not that God has let us down. Is that we had a bad expectations of what God said He would do. We didn't know what God really had promised. Now maybe someone's thinking, well, all right. Well, what then, Aaron? What has God said He would do? Glad you asked. I'll give you some illustrations about this. In 1 Corinthians 10, here's something you can expect from God. Something that God will never disappoint you in. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, there Paul says, No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, He will also provide the way of escape, that you will be able to endure it. I must tell you this evening, that passage falls well in line with the promises that God makes. Because God is concerned about our souls. God is concerned about our spirituality. God is concerned about our walk with Him. God is concerned about our character and developing that character so that we will serve Him. I'm concerned about luxury. I'm concerned about life being comfortable. I'm concerned about life being good for me. The Bible, though, does not echo that concern. In Romans 5, Paul says in Romans 5 and verse 2, Romans 5 and verse 2, Paul says there, through Him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. These passages say something very different than that idea that I can expect God to repair every problem in my life. These passages say that the problems can come into my life from God. Because I need these things so that I can be a better servant of the Lord. You want to know what to expect from God? Expect Romans 5. You want to also expect from God? How about Romans 8? Look in Romans 8. I don't have it on the PowerPoint here. In Romans 8, notice there in verse 31. Romans 8 and verse 31. Notice what he says there. Paul says, Romans 8 and verse 31. There Paul says, Romans 8 and verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? Is it God who justifies? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus, the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Is it tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angel, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Look at the expectations we can have. Just now in that passage. That God is for us. That God gave His Son so that we can be saved from our sins. That no one can charge of sin when God has forgiven us. Verse 33 and 34. Because Jesus has died for us. You know what else to expect from God? To expect His love. Nothing can stop Him from loving you. And nothing can stop Him from doing everything so that you can be saved and know that love for all eternity. And yes, that does mean that in order for me to be saved, I need to suffer. And as I will suffer, God will bring adversity to my life to draw me near to Him or to wake me up. And God loves me enough to do that. Even it means that I get upset at God and feel like He has let me down because I have all the wrong expectations. Maybe in some ways, that is the ultimate kind of parenting. We think of a parent who gives the child everything as they want. Just as, you know, as soon as a child throws a temper tantrum. We know that isn't any good, right? We know that isn't good parenting. That's not good for the child to give them everything they want. And the same way, even more so, God is our Heavenly Father. And He is the best kind of Father. And He will not be bullied into doing what is less than best for us because we throw a temper tantrum and we shout out, God, You're letting me down. No. Just need to know God better. And understand that in the promises He has made, He will never, ever disappoint us. And so when I do feel disappointed, I need to go looking to blame somebody else. There's a problem here. Somewhere. But in God, is it? It might be, for example, might be the problem of sin in this world. God has committed to free will. People are allowed to do what they want. They can choose to serve God. They can choose to serve evil. When people serve evil, that hurts them. And that hurts the people that are around them, doesn't it? God has not promised in His Word that He is going to stop evil now. A day comes when all evil will be stopped and every knee will bow. But that is not now. People are doing wrong. So when hurts come into my life, it well may be that I need to do is say, look at that. That's an example of sin in this world. People rebelling against God instead of blaming the Lord. There are a lot of people blaming God, especially this week, as the events that took place in Colorado and the shooting there. Why did God allow that to happen? Why did God allow that mad gunman to go in there and start shooting people? God didn't do that. An evil man decided to do that. And so often we blame God for the evil in this world. How Satan must laugh when people do evil and we blame God for it. That's not blaming the Lord. In fact, the truth of the matter is, I'm part of the sin problem. I'm a sinner. Some of the blame lies with me. And of course, some of the blame certainly is going to lie with false teachers who raise people's expectations of God. I tell you, I get asked quite frequently if I watch the religious channel or TV evangelists. I'll tell you, it's really hard for me to watch some of that stuff. It just absolutely infuriates me to see guys teaching error on that kind of thing. And I end up walking around the house, stomping around the house, foaming out the mouth, and it was taking me to get a rabies shot. I just can't do that stuff. I can't stand it when folks say things like, send me $20 and God will send you a new car. Are you kidding me? If someone published a book, How to Get Aaron Andrews to Mow Your Grass Gladly, I would take steps to get that book off the market. I don't care if people going around telling folks, oh, God's going to do this or God's going to do that. That's, you know, use a half a passage here, half a passage there. Don't read any of the passages we've talked about this evening. And what's the result of that? People send money to these fakes and charlatans, and then God does not send them a new car. He is not so obligated Himself to do that. And who are they mad at? They're mad at God, disappointed with the Lord. Hey, if I don't show up this week and mow your grass, don't be surprised. Don't be mad at me. I didn't promise it, did I? Not coming. And if God doesn't send you a new car when you send money to some fake on television, please don't get mad at the Lord. Take out your anger at the man on the television, and maybe even save some for yourself for being so gullible. One writer said very well here, part of our disappointment with God, that a lot of preachers and teachers make problems for God God didn't make. Amen. Amen. And a lot of that, of course, means that behind people's disappointment with God is the work of the devil. We talked about that a minute ago. Our disappointment with God is a result of a massive smear campaign against God directed by Satan. Think about it. What would you do if your enemy was perfect, absolutely loved his people, provided everything that they need, wanted them to come and live in heaven with him, you for all time? What would you do if you wanted to draw those people away from your enemy to you? Well, you sure wouldn't go around telling people the truth about God, would you? God's great. God is good. Look at all the great things God will do for you. Wouldn't do that. What you'd constantly do is cause people to have false expectations of God. Constantly twist the Scriptures. Constantly use people to somehow think that God isn't any good. Remember Genesis 3? Adam and Eve in paradise on earth. Where's the devil point to? The one thing they're not given. And what's the devil say about that? Oh, if you could just have that, things would be good. I tell you, I think if you had stood in the Garden of Eden in the Genesis of the 3rd chapter, you would have seen on the faces of Adam and Eve disappointment. Why? I just thought God was so good. And here He is holding out on us. He has forbidden us here the thing that we really need. Well, I'll show Him. The result of that, of course, has been and continues to be a complete catastrophe. Exactly what the devil wants, to foster disappointment with God. I hope you can see this evening that when Woody Allen says that God is an underachiever, he couldn't be more wrong. All you need to do is look at Calvary and see the old rugged cross and to know for certain that God is no underachiever. In fact, in my book, God has overachieved. God has made a way for sinners to be forgiven and to come and to live with Him for all eternity. I can't believe God pulled it off. It was so hard and so difficult. It took so much work and so much time and so many times people resisted with God what he was trying to do. Yet God did it anyway. And maybe when I'm depressed, maybe when I'm let down, maybe when I'm thinking maybe I'm a little disappointed in God, I ought to be thinking about that some. For I decide that I'm going to go and just leave the Lord, the one who sent His only Son for us, who died on the cross for us, and who has given us His Word that we might understand the rich abundance of promises that He has really made. When I feel that God has let me down, something is wrong. Something is wrong with me and not with the Lord. And I need to see how shaky things must be for me to be thinking that way. I need to release that, and I need to reassess how I evaluate the Lord. And I need to see clearly that Satan is using that as an opportunity to pull me away from God who loves me so much. I hope this evening that you'll be able to clarify better in your own life what's happening if you feel disappointed in the Lord, and that you'll be able to use these ideas as you can defend yourself against disappointment with God. Let's pray about that. Would you pray with me, please? Our dear, most wonderful Heavenly Father, we come thanking You for Your Word, the examples of faith that You have given us, Father, and the promises that You have made. And we know, Father, from seeing Your Word, that You are true to Your promises, that You have not lied, nor could You ever lie to us. And that when You say that You will be there for us, and that You will give us what we need, we can rest assured on those things. Help us then, Father, when we sin by being disappointed in You, because our expectations were wrong. The way that we have lived our lives was wrong. And we're not living according to Your way and Your will. Help us, Father, to seek You first and to live by Your ways, and to know that in all areas of life, You are there with us and can help us to the end. We pray these things, Father, in Your Son's name. Amen. I have your songbook. We're going to sing an invitation song. I do wonder this evening, if it's possible that disappointment is keeping you from serving the Lord. I would tell you this evening that the Lord can forgive your sin, and you will never be disappointed in Him for so doing, or never need to question, did that really get done? God can do as God says He will. In a moment, we're going to sing the invitation song to encourage you, if you're away from the Lord, to return to Him. Especially, we would encourage you this evening, if you've never been baptized, that you might be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, as Acts 2 and 38 so instructs. If we could help you to serve the Lord, who makes such grand and abundant promises of His endless love and a home with Him in heaven, we'd like to help. Won't you come? While we stand, while we sing.